Reading this morning is from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord.
David comes to the second in Jesus' parable. We come to the second in the series of parables. Remember last week, Margaret told us.
Good. She told us about the man who knocked at midnight. And tonight I think I better go home now. This morning we have the story which is probably the best known of all the parables, the prodigal son. They haven't got it up there, but everybody, I think, knows this story. Now, if you were born in a town in our valleys, as I was, I'm prepared to say that either in your home, or in your granny's home, or your auntie's home, or your neighbour's home, there would have been a flat-backed Staffordshire figure. Now, do you remember those? Or am I too old for you all? Oh, you remember them. Oh, I'm thankful there's somebody. Well, I remember them. We had three in our house. We had a man and a woman sitting down, holding hands under an archway of roses. Very pretty. But we had a matching pair, and there were two figures standing close together. And when I was little, I thought they were two women, because they had long dresses on, and they had long hair, and they had flat caps. And they were very pretty. But you know, I was a bright child, and it didn't take me long to discover one of them was a man, because he had a beard. And so I thought, but I was quite unsure about who the other one was, except that the man with the beard had his left arm around the other person's shoulder, and his right arm seemed to be doing up a cloak, a lovely orange cloak that the other person was wearing. But I still had no idea who they were until I got a bit bigger and I could learn to read, and I could read that underneath it said, "The Return of the Prodigal." So you see, I've really been brought up with the prodigal son. We've grown up together. And he now sits in my house, so we've grown old together as well. So he's somebody that I've always known. And probably is somebody that you've always known too, because it was one of the best known of Jesus' parables. He told three, well, he told at least three about things that were lost, about a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son. And though we always call this the prodigal son, and if you look in your Bible, it's probably headed that, the prodigal son. The pastor, in his wisdom, told me I had to talk about the faithful father. Well, that's all right. I can work him in with it as well. But I like to call him myself, not only the faithful father, but the loving father, because this parable speaks more to us about the love and forgiveness of the father than it does about the son's sin. And you know, it's a lesson here for preachers, and I'm glad our minister's here this morning. I think Jesus must have been the most wonderful teller of stories, because he didn't beat about the bush. He didn't pad it all out. He came straight to the point, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. No messing about. He got straight to the point. There was a man who had two sons. And I apologize now to any scriptural purists who are here for my loose interpretation of what the scripture says. The younger one appeared one day and told his father that he was fed up working in the fields. I imagine him saying something like, I'm out in these fields all day long, working away, I get up early, and I've had enough of it now. I feel that life is passing me by, and there's other things out there that I want to see. So if you would be kind enough, will you please give me what I would be entitled to when you die? Now, I can tell you this. If my son came to me and said, Mum, I don't want to wait until you've popped your clogs. Can I have your money now? I would not be best pleased. And I don't know what the father thought when his son came and said that to him. But I was interested to learn that although Jewish law laid down the proportions into which estates must be divided, 2/3 to the elder son and 1/3 to the younger, it was permissible to do this, to sort out your estate and distribute it before you died. Which I didn't know that. But I wonder what the father thought of his request. Well, one famous commentator I read said, the father didn't argue, for he knew that the son had to learn the hard way. Now, who am I to argue with William Barclay?
Right.
But I like to think that the father would have said to him, oh, now look, why do you want to leave me? Why do you want to go away? Don't you know how much I love you? But the son was adamant. He didn't want to be under his father's authority anymore. So he took the money and he went, presumably to a city where he would experience what he thought was life. But like many others, he did learn the hard way. And he found out that when his money was gone, his friends were gone too. And in the midst of a famine, he had no work, no friends, no food. And so he got himself a job looking after pigs, which was forbidden to Jews. They were to have nothing to do with swine. But he was desperate. He had nothing else. He went to and got himself a job looking after pigs and eating the husks which the pigs had to feed on. And then we come to this telling phrase, and I like this. When he came to himself, when he realized how weak he was, how much he needed help, he said to himself, I'll go back to my father. I'll return, you know, servants in my father's house have somewhere to live. They have food to eat. They're relatively comfortable. And here am I with nothing. I will go and ask him if he'll take me back. Now, some years ago, I happened to mislay my small son in Bristol Zoo. 1 minute he was there with his little friend, and the next minute he was gone. And can you imagine, two distraught mothers tearing through Bristol Zoo looking for two lost sons. Well, they'd only gone to watch the monkeys, so I understand, but that wasn't the point. And this scenario, the scenario that followed, will be familiar to any mother here. The first thing we did when we found them was to grab hold of them and then say, "You are very naughty. Why did you do that? You knew you weren't supposed to go away." Now, if you have never said that, put your hand up. Because isn't that the natural reaction when you're so glad to get them back that you shout at them, if you understand? And I wonder if this young man thought that. He thought, "I wonder what my father will say when I get back. Will he say, 'Well, you know, you made your bed, now you lie on it, it was your choice to go.'" And he must have been a bit apprehensive, and so he began to rehearse what he was going to say to his father when he got back. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me, I pray you, as one of your hired servants." And you know, that's another thing I learned by, you're going to be so clever when you leave Baptist College, learning all these things. Because I read, had to read a commentary, and it said hired men were less than servants, really. They got hired in the morning, and if the master didn't like them or they didn't do the job properly, they could get fired in the night. So he said, I'll go back and ask him if I can be like one of his hired servants. And so he started off back to his father's house. But what he didn't know was that his father had been waiting for him, had been looking for him, had been watching for him, for the familiar figure coming up the road. And he didn't hesitate when he saw him. Couldn't have had arthritis. He didn't hesitate. He ran. The father ran to meet him and kissed him and threw his arms around him. And the young man started, I expect, on his prepared speech, but the father really wasn't interested. He called for a servant and he said, "Fetch the best robe and put on him. In my figure, it's bright orange. Fetch the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. And look, get some shoes for his feet. Only slaves go around without shoes. He's not a slave. He's my son. Find some shoes for him." And even more was to come, for the father ordered that they should have a big feast, a big party, and they would rejoice that his son was home. But at the beginning of the parable it says, there was a man who had two sons. Now the older son turned up, and what intrigues me is, he heard all the noise, the singing and the dancing and the jubilation, but he didn't go in to find out. No, Norma, he didn't go in. He stayed outside. And he called a servant and he said, "Go and find out what's going on and then let me know." And he came back and he told him what was happening. Now, some years ago, I heard of a group of people who were discussing this parable. And one person said, "I wonder what the older brother said to the younger one when he saw him." And the answer came immediately, "Get lost." I expect that's what he did say, not quite in those words. He wasn't glad to see his brother back. He wished he was still lost and in a far country. He wished that he was still lost. And his father came out and urged him to come into the celebration, but he refused. And he started recriminations against his father. He said, "Look, I work for you every day. I'm out there early, I'm out there late. You've never ever given a party for me and my friends. And now this," and he couldn't even say the word, "my brother, now this son of yours, this person has come home and you're giving a feast for him." I'm no doubt that amongst the crowd that were listening to this parable, there were some of the Pharisees. And I no doubt either that they saw what Jesus was getting at, because they were just like the older boy. They delighted in seeing sinners destroyed, not forgiven. They would rather that the brother had been rejected than been restored. And he rounded on his father about all that had happened. And his father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have will be yours. But don't you see? It was proper to be glad and happy that your brother has returned, because he might have been lost forever. But now he's home. He could have been like someone dead to us, but now we know he is alive." When I was preparing this, there was a black gospel choir on the television singing a well-known spiritual. Now, I'll give you a quick burst, but my friend says I am never to sing in public. So I'll have to tell you the words. It says, "I've got a robe, you've got a robe, all God's children got a robe. And when we get to heaven, we're going to put on that robe and we're going to walk all over God's heaven. I've got shoes, you've got shoes, all God's children got shoes." Say it with me. "When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes and I'm going to walk all over God's heaven." Now, this came from the suffering of the plantations. And like the parable, they look forward to their heavenly Father putting a robe on them, putting shoes on their feet. They had been slaves. They didn't wear shoes. The Father would say, "Put some shoes on them. They are no longer slaves. They are sons." But there were three parables about lost things. The sheep was lost because it was a sheep, and sheep sometimes do stupid things. The coin was lost because somebody carelessly dropped it. But the son was lost because he chose to be lost. He chose to leave his father and make his own way. And as far as I can see, the father didn't make any attempt to go and look for him, but he waited for him to come home. Now, some of us never learn, do we? We feel that we can cope with life on our own. We really don't need the father to look after us and to guide us until there comes a time when we see things as they really are and see ourselves as we are, sinners in need of a father. Are we ready to go to the Lord and to say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you"? Psalm 51 gives us a clue to his answer. It says, "A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise." Now, I said I thought the parable should be called the faithful, not only the faithful father, but the ever-loving father. And that's what I believe him to be. Only you can tell. Only I can tell whether we have set a foot on the road that leads to a far country. Only you can tell, only I can tell whether we have let things come between us and the Lord to take the place that he should have in our lives. But the Father is waiting and is watching for our return. And what a party there'll be in heaven for every prodigal who returns. Now let me read you one of my favorite bits of scripture. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you." That's the price that he paid, because he loved us. So if you have wandered from the Father today, come home. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. He's waiting with a robe and a ring and new shoes for our feet. And now, shall we just pray? Lord, you are a great and a wonderful God. and you're worthy of all our praise and our adoration. But thank you that we are able to call you Father. That you care about us. That you love us. That you gave yourself for us. And Lord, we have to say today that we have fallen short of the goal that you have set. That we haven't always loved you as we should. We haven't always loved our fellows as we should. We have let things come between us. Between us and you. So that we've often put you second in our lives. But Father, forgive us. And make us once more worthy to be called your sons and daughters. And there's so much in this world, Lord, that we need to pray about. And this morning I would like to bring before you the people of Pakistan and of India and all those who are suffering from flood and disaster. Lord, we can't comprehend what it must be like. But we ask that you will help the aid agencies and all those who are trying to help. Put out your hand, Father, we pray. Stop the monsoon rains so that rescue could be got underway. We pray for them, Father, and for people in other parts of the country, of the world, who are suffering. And Lord, I just want to bring to you some of the people from our own fellowship. And particularly, I would pray for Andrew Ireland. Lord, he's gone into ministry. He's preaching your gospel, loving your people. And now he has been struck down with bowel cancer. And we pray for him, Father, forgive us that we think that your healing power is any the less today than it was all those years ago. We don't presume to tell you how to deal with the situation, but Lord, we would pray in your mercy. Bless Andrew and his family. And if it's your will, return him to health and strength again. And we pray for Beryl Thomas and for Les Richards, both in hospital. For people who are listed on our news sheet who have been ill for some while. And we pray for those who are gone from our church this morning to preach your gospel, that you will anoint their lips, that people may hear your word and know what a gracious and a loving Father you are. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In the Word. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Amen.